Thanks, Gareth. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Luke chapter 10. You'll find that on page 1041 of the church Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, please wave a hand in the air and one of our stewards would love to come and bring you one. So Luke chapter 10. We'll be looking particularly at verses 17 to 24. I'm going to read verse 1 first, and then we'll read 17 to 24. Verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And then at 17. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. This is God's word to us this morning. If you'd like to open your Bibles again at Luke chapter 10, and I'll pray as we turn there. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we pray that you would speak to us clearly through it, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start by asking you a question this morning. What gives you the greatest joy? We find our joy in all sorts of different things. I guess it depends a lot upon our particular circumstances. Let me give you a few examples. My two-year-old Abby finds her greatest joy at the moment in Peppa Pig, as far as I can see. Her first words in the morning are usually milk, followed by pig. So it's good to know where mummy and daddy feature in her list of priorities. As you might imagine, my eight-year-old boy Matt doesn't find his greatest joy in Peppa Pig, thankfully. I think his at the moment is found in a computer game called Minecraft. Older lads may find their greatest joy in sport, or maybe girls. With some danger of stereotyping, older girls may be in shopping, or boys. Parents might find their greatest joy in their children, although probably not all the time. People can find their joy in work, in holidays, in friendship, in all sorts of different things. But let me get right to the point. I want to suggest that the message to us from God's word this morning tells us that we should rejoice, that we should be joyful. That's good news, isn't it? Don't we want to be joyful? Most of us would rather be joyful than be miserable, I guess. And so hopefully we'll be able to see that we can rejoice this morning whatever our particular age or circumstances. Now, if you're already a Christian here this morning, you may already be thinking, I see where he's going here. Those were all examples of worldly things, and we need to find our joy in Christian things. Well, sort of, but actually, not quite. I was a little surprised by what I found in this passage as to where we should find our joy. And I suspect that a lot of the time, as Christians, we try to find our joy in the wrong place, even if we're looking for it in Christian things. If we really understand the implication of this passage, then I think we can go away today with a real sense of joy and rejoicing that doesn't rise and fall with our circumstances. If you look through the passage we read, Jesus only gives one command, to rejoice. Actually, there's two commands, really. Both in verse 20, do not rejoice in something, but do rejoice in something else. So God's command today is rejoice. Rejoice! Excellent. So what are we to rejoice in, to rejoice about? In time-honored fashion, I'm going to suggest this passage gives us three things to rejoice in. So firstly, rejoice. In your place in heaven, not in your work on earth. We need to understand this bit of the Bible in its wider context. If you were here last week, you should be off to a head start, as Joe helpfully explained to us how Jesus sent out these 72 disciples and what that had to teach us about our own evangelism. If you weren't here, let me give you a very brief recap. Back a little further in Luke chapter 9, Jesus sent out 12 disciples ahead of him to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Throughout Luke, we see that Jesus is on a mission to establish the kingdom of God. Because people everywhere then, as now, were in the grip of Satan's kingdom, trapped in a cycle of rebelling against God. But Jesus came to defeat Satan and to rescue people out of the devil's kingdom and to bring them into his own kingdom. And so the disciples had the amazing privilege of being part of this work as Jesus sent them out to tell people that the kingdom of God was near because the king was coming. And if we fast forward to Luke 10, which we just looked at last week, pretty much the same thing happens again, except this time Jesus sends out 72 disciples into the towns and villages ahead of him. And the little passage we're looking at this morning is what happens when these disciples return and when they get back to Jesus. So I guess it's a little bit like when the out and about team go out from here on a Saturday sometimes. So they go out into Enfield Town and they have all sorts of conversations with people on the streets about the Lord Jesus. And then when they come back together, they have all sorts of stories to tell and to relate about how they got on while they were out. And so when these 72 disciples arrive back, there's clearly a real sense of excitement. You can sense the tone almost. Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. These guys have been sent out by the Lord Jesus and involved in this work of spreading the kingdom of God. They've seen God do amazing things, and actually they've even been a part of it. Jesus sent them out to preach repentance and that the kingdom of God was near. But he also sent them out with authority to heal diseases and to cast out demons, to authenticate the message that they were taking. And they've had a really successful mission week, or however long it was. They're absolutely buzzing when they get back, and they kind of blurt out, Lord, even the demons submit to us. Wow, even the demons, Lord. Look what we can do in your name, it's amazing. But Jesus replies, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now, that's a bit of a tricky verse, but I think Jesus is saying that Satan is a defeated enemy because Jesus is bringing the kingdom of God, and he's soon heading to the cross to die in the place of sinners, and therefore to establish that kingdom and make a way into it. But back to the verse, after this, Jesus says, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. He's saying, yes, the demons submit to you. I've given you power over the enemy, Satan. He can't hurt you. Amazing stuff. But look what's next. This is where the surprise, I think, comes in this set of verses. Jesus then says, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Yes, you can do amazing things in my name, but don't rejoice in that. Don't find your joy there. Rather, find your joy in the fact that your names are written in heaven. As people who were following Jesus, they had that place in heaven secured for them. And that's where they were supposed to find their joy. So I think it's a little bit, although maybe only a very little bit, like being in labour. Not that I've ever been in labour, as you can probably imagine, but bear with me. So if you're a lady and you're in labour, then with a baby on the way, then where are you looking for your joy? Okay, maybe in the gas and air, but not just that. It's in the baby that's going to arrive, isn't it? And the prize is at the end, a newborn baby to cuddle. But you've got some work to do between now and then. Now, maybe there are some ladies who find some kind of joy in labour, but I'm guessing there's not very many. But you rejoice in the baby that's to come, not in the work that's involved along the way. Okay, maybe that's not a brilliant example, but what does it mean for us as we sit here in Enfield this morning? If you're a Christian, then I think this passage teaches that you should find your joy in the fact that as a believer, you have a relationship with God through Jesus, and therefore you have a guaranteed place in heaven. A place that can never be taken away from you and will last forever. That's real joy. And that's actually, it doesn't depend on life circumstances. It doesn't even depend on how fruitful our Christian service appears to be. I don't know about you, but I often try to find my joy in worldly things, so in money or career. Now, when I've got my head screwed on a little bit better, I realise that I need to find my joy in the Lord Jesus. But then I think I start to get things a little bit wrong sometimes. I start looking for my joy in my service of Jesus, and specifically how I think that's going. Perhaps a negative example makes this clearer. I sometimes feel really miserable about my repeated failure to tell people the gospel. And the danger is that instead of trying to find my joy in my relationship with Jesus, I'm looking for it in the things that I can do and see here and now. Now, obviously, it's not wrong to serve the Lord and to want to see fruit from that. Of course not. But that should be an outworking of our love for the Lord, and it's not where we're supposed to find our joy. So if it was, then what would we say to an elderly person or to someone who was unwell and couldn't serve the Lord in the way that they used to or would like to? Do we say that they don't have as much reason to rejoice anymore? Of course not. They've got just as much reason to rejoice because they still have that guaranteed place in heaven. And that's where they're to rejoice, not in the work that the Lord Jesus has got for us to do here and now, as good as that is. It's very easy for us to look to try and find our joy here and now, even in Christian things. And it's not wrong to find some joy in these things. But actually, as Christians, our real joy should be in our eternal future in heaven That is the prize that we have. On to the second. Second thing to rejoice in. Rejoice that the gospel has been revealed to us by Jesus. Let's take a look at the middle section of our passage in verses 21 and 22. In fact, let's just read those again. 21. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So the first thing I want you to notice here is that Jesus was full of joy through the Holy Spirit. He was joyful. He was rejoicing. So his command to the disciples was to rejoice, and now that's what we see Jesus himself doing. But why was he rejoicing? What about? He's rejoicing because something's been revealed to the disciples. He says that these things have been revealed. And I think those these things are the these things we were discussing earlier. So the fact that Satan's been defeated, the fact that Jesus has come to rescue people and to give them a place in heaven, I think really you can sum up these things as the gospel, the good news. So we see the gospel is something that's revealed. Jesus says that it's hidden from the wise and the learned. So you can't work it out. Even really wise people can't kind of find the gospel out through their own wisdom. Even really learned people, kind of really educated people who read lots of books, they can't work the gospel out just by learning about it. Jesus is saying the gospel is something that has to be revealed. It has to be revealed by God. We went to the seaside last Saturday. We spent a lovely day at Broadstairs in Kent. We'd chosen that particular location because it was Lydia's birthday and she wanted to go to a beach with rock pools so that she could find crabs and shellfish and other kind of things like that. But when we arrived, it was high tide. The tide was right in. And so we sat on the tiny little strip of beach that was left and we wondered where the rock pools would be. It looked like it was a sandy beach at the time. And there weren't really any rocks to speak of at all. We didn't know where these rock pools would be on the beach. But then as the tide went out over the next few hours, it started to reveal things. So first it revealed a bit more sand, then it revealed some seaweed, then it started to reveal some rocks, the high bits at first. But then as we got towards the end of the afternoon, all of the rock pools had been revealed by the sea. We could see them as plain as day, they'd always been there. And so the gospel of Jesus is a little bit like that. It's always there for all to read. But essentially, it's hidden from us because we're blind to its truth. It's only as God the Holy Spirit opens our blind eyes that then we can see the truth about Jesus and we can believe. It has to be revealed. It can't be worked out through our own cleverness. The proof of this, I think, he's actually all around us. There are plenty of very clever, very well-educated people who haven't understood and obeyed the gospel. And at the same time, there are little children, literally little children, who have believed and do have that childlike and yet miraculous faith in the Lord Jesus. And that's because the gospel is something that's revealed. And God reveals it to whoever he pleases. It doesn't depend on our own intellectual ability at all. So if you're already a Christian and the Lord Jesus has revealed this gospel to you, well, how should we respond? How should we feel about that? We need to be humble, don't we? If it's not something we discovered for ourselves, then actually we're no better than anybody else. There's no room for looking down on other people who haven't yet believed. We need to be grateful too. Having the gospel revealed to us is, it's like a massive present that's been given to us that we couldn't ever earn and didn't deserve. We should be overwhelmed with thankfulness to God, and we should be full of joy, rejoicing. There's some other application for hearers as well, I think. If we trusted Jesus and received our place in heaven in the first place because it was revealed to us, then how do we keep going in that faith day by day and week by week? How are we sustained to the end? We need to look to God to sustain us. I wonder if sometimes we accept that we only become Christians because God reveals himself to us through Jesus. But then somehow we start to think that after that it's all up to us and we have to work the rest out through our own sort of learning. Well, no, it's just bonkers. We need to continue how we started out, sitting at Jesus' feet as he reveals himself to us through his word and trusting him for that place in heaven that's to come. What about evangelism as well? I usually feel completely hopeless when it comes to evangelism. I suspect I'm not the only one. We get hung up about all sorts of things, don't we? What will I say? What if I can't answer their questions? What if they think I'm a lunatic? What if I mess it up? I think that this truth about God revealing things should give us more confidence to share the gospel with others. If I really accept that it's Jesus who reveals himself and God the Father to people and who gives them that place in heaven, then it's not my job to make them understand. Then doesn't that give me a greater sense of freedom? My job as a disciple is just like the 72 who went out in this chapter. It's to tell people about the kingdom of God and about the King Jesus. It's not my responsibility to make them believe. It's not even a possibility for me to make them believe. It's something Jesus does. Don't get me wrong. I know that it's still scary, and we worry what people will think. But at the very least, we shouldn't put ourselves under the burden of whether they believe or not. Yes, we want people to believe. But our part is to pray and to tell. And that gives us more than plenty to do. We mustn't add to that some sense of responsibility for making people understand. That's Jesus' job, and he's very good at it. The other thing we need to understand from this couple of verses is the uniqueness of Jesus. The only way to know the Father is through Jesus. That is pretty clear in verse 22, isn't it? It has to be said, that's pretty countercultural in the world we live in today. All around us, we have this relativistic view of things. People say things like, well, that's true for you, but it's not true for me. We're told we're free to be religious or not, and that if we are, then, well, it doesn't matter whether it's Christianity or Hinduism or Buddhism or whatever it is, or actually even if we make up our own way to get to God. All roads lead to God, we're told. But it's just not true. It all sounds very PC, but it's just not true. Jesus tells us here that the only way to God is through him. Don't take my word for it. Take his. His words are there in verse 22. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. That last sentence is a bit of a mouthful, but let me rephrase it for you. The only people that know God the Father are the Lord Jesus and those to whom Jesus, those who Jesus reveals God the Father to. So I'm going to be pretty direct. You can only know God the Father through Jesus. If you don't know Jesus and what it is to have the gospel revealed to you by him, then you can't know God, and therefore you don't have a secure place in heaven. I realize that that's pretty stark, but that is what this verse means. Maybe that's hit you pretty hard this morning. Maybe even today you've started to understand that Jesus is the one who reveals God to us, and that the good news about his death in our place and resurrection is the only way we can get to heaven. Maybe it's like the light starting to come on. Well, if that's so, then that could be because the Lord Jesus is revealing these things to you today. If you've started to understand, then this passage says that it's Jesus himself who gives you that understanding. It's not because I've explained it particularly well. It's probably especially true this morning, but actually it would be true if it was Johnny here or anybody else for that matter. It is Jesus that gives understanding. So I'd plead with you, if Jesus is opening your eyes this morning and revealing himself to you, then do take that seriously. There's nothing more important than having that relationship with him. And so come and talk to me or Gareth or one of the elders afterwards. We'd love to talk to you. Thirdly and finally, rejoice that we have the privilege of seeing and hearing Jesus in his word. At the end of our passage, Jesus turns to the disciples and talks to them personally. Look with me again at verse 23. He says, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to hear, to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. It's as if Jesus is saying, do you realize how privileged you are? What was it that these prophets and kings who had come before had wanted to see and hear so much, but didn't get the chance to? I think the answer is literally right in front of them. It is the Lord Jesus himself. He was the one who'd come to defeat Satan's kingdom and bring people into God's kingdom. What the disciples were witnessing was that starting to happen. Even God's messengers, the prophets who'd come before, didn't get to see Jesus personally, while they were on earth at least. There were great kings who didn't see him. They would have given anything to be in the disciples' shoes. So did the disciples realize just how privileged they were? Now we don't get to see Jesus in the flesh as they did. But to some extent, we're even more privileged than they were at this point. Let me explain. The reason that the prophets wanted to see Jesus is to see the coming of the Messiah, the one who would restore people to God. You see that really clearly earlier in Luke, when Jesus is presented at the temple and Simeon says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation." Simeon was waiting to see Jesus, God's Messiah. And when he did, he said, "My life's complete. I'm ready to die. There's nothing else needed." That's how much he wanted to see Jesus. Now we live after the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. So we come after the cross. The disciples at this point saw Jesus and his life and the miracles, whereas we can see the whole story mapped out. We can see that then Jesus went to the cross to pay the price for sins and then was raised from the dead and ascended to heaven. We can see all of that, so we are very privileged indeed. And that should cause us to rejoice, shouldn't it? Shouldn't we be genuinely and deeply joyful that we've seen the Lord Jesus in his word? And that we have the Holy Spirit who makes his word and that relationship real to us. Let's rejoice in that. Jesus told the disciples that even great men, kings and prophets, wanted to see what they saw but didn't. These guys were just normal fishermen, ordinary people, and they were more privileged than these great people who'd come before. It's astonishing. But it's even true of Christians today. If you know the Lord Jesus personally, then you are more privileged, better off, if you like, than even the richest king who doesn't know him. Do you believe that? It's true. Our culture is celebrity obsessed. Our TVs are always showing us these hugely successful people with great wealth, and everyone wants to be their friend. And the danger is we start to idolize them. We think, well, if only we had their money or their fame or success, it would be great. My life would be sorted. And we look at people who are born into wealthy families and we say things like, aren't they privileged? Well, maybe, but in reality, the poorest child born into the most deprived background, who has no education to speak of, and maybe very little prospects in life on this earth, if that child sees and hears Jesus through his word and puts their trust in him, then they are more privileged than even the wealthiest king who doesn't know Jesus. Really? That is astonishing, isn't it? And so when we're tempted to long for what other people have, those more privileged people, we need to remind ourselves of the enormous privilege that we have in knowing Jesus and seeing him for ourselves. Our eyes have been opened in his word. And again, that should cause us to rejoice. So, to wrap up then, three reasons to rejoice. Rejoice in your place in heaven, not in the work that we have to do here on earth now. Rejoice that the gospel has been revealed to us by Jesus, because we couldn't work it out for ourselves. And rejoice that we have the privilege of seeing and hearing Jesus in his word. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that we can rejoice in our place in heaven. We thank you that you ever chose to reveal the gospel to us when we didn't deserve it. And we thank you for the huge privilege that we have if our eyes have been opened to see the Lord Jesus in his word. Father, please help us to find our real joy and lasting joy in these things this week and in the weeks to come. In Jesus' name, amen.